Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
He prays that they get a sound mind in the Word of God so that they can understand what God has done for them and their duty back to them, so that they're not fooled by the doctrines of the world, so that they're not led astray by the doctrines that say, yeah, there's that Jesus fella over there, but we can call ourselves Christians and then do anything we want to do.
I'm thankful that you've chosen to visit us once again here at Triumphal Feast, and I pray today's message will be a blessing to you. Today we'll be looking at the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke as we study the baptism of Jesus Christ. Like to continue in our study in the life of Jesus Christ as we learn more about Jesus and looking at the gospel accounts of his life. And this morning, in the timeline of the life of our Savior here on earth, we come to the time that he came to John to be baptized. You're going to find this account in Matthew chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3. This morning, I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, if you would please turn there with me. And I do ask that you continue to pray. I feel quite well as I stand in front of you, but I know that I'm more tired than I feel. And so I pray that the Lord will give me a clear understanding of what he would have me to present to you this morning. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's a glorious scene of the commencement of Jesus' earthly ministry. This morning, I'd like to just make a few points of what we find here in Matthew, and there's one little thing that I want to catch over in Luke. But I want us to learn something this morning about how to be like Christ. Because, well, first of all, we need to learn more about Jesus Christ because he is the Son of the living God. Whether he was our Redeemer or not, he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and deserves all the praise, honor, and glory of his creation. But we've got an added benefit. He's our Redeemer. So we can praise him with joy and thankfulness. And the way that we do that is not only with the fruit of our lips, which is singing praises to God. We do that with the fruit of our lives by living like Jesus Christ. To say someone is a disciple of someone else means that they have learned a discipline from them and they act out that discipline like that person. Here's an example. I've taught choir for many years. Most of my career I spent teaching middle school. And I would teach the students from 6th through 8th grade what they needed to know in order to be prepared to sing in a high school choir. Well, now I've been in Lake Worth for about 8 years, and the seniors that I have this year, I started them in sixth grade, which that was kind of cool in a lot of elements, in that I like to teach sight reading when I have the kids in middle school. So when they get up in high school, we can just read a lot of music and find out what we're good at. Okay, so they were my disciples in that regard, in that they got my sight reading skills and I got to benefit from it when they got to high school. The downside of that is they were my disciple in bad habits too. And so when they did something wrong or were singing something out of tune, I started to think, well, what did your middle school teacher teach you? And then, oh, it was me. But my point is this. When someone is teaching you to be their disciple, or when you are learning to be a disciple, you are learning to do things like your teacher. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ means that we need to learn how he lived so that we can live like him in thankfulness. That's our purpose as children of God, is to glorify God by acting like the Son of God. So this first verse that we have, Matthew 3:13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John because he was curious. No. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John because that's where everybody else was going. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John because he heard it was kind of neat, and mom and dad made him go. No. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. You're not going to find a single example in the life of Jesus Christ where he wasn't doing something on purpose. Before he did it, he thought about what he was going to do. He prayed about what he was going to do. He prepared to do what he needed to do, and then he went and did it. The first thing that we learn about our discipleship from Jesus' baptism is that we are to live our lives with purpose. Unfortunately, we had a decision that I had to make very early Friday morning when I found out one of my students had not passed a few classes. They were ineligible to be traveling with us. And I went to talk to her, and she said, well, how did that happen? I said, well, you didn't do your work. She said, well, yeah. She hadn't purposely focused on her schoolwork, and so she was honestly shocked to find out that she had failed. Now, mind you, report cards came out 2 weeks ago. I said, well, did you see your report card? No, my mom didn't give it to me. Did you ask for it? Well, no. Did you know you needed to pass in order to go on this trip? Yes, I knew that. Completely oblivious to how to fulfill the duty of getting to go on this trip to Oklahoma City. She was not purposely going to school. She was just kind of going along with the process. I can tell you, not just from teaching children that have lived their lives without purpose and whose parents have lived their lives without purpose, I can tell you from my own experience what it's like to live without purpose. You're behind all the time. You're tired all the time. You're confused most of the time. And you have no idea what's going to be happening, and your life gets filled with worry. Because you're thinking, well, I see this other fellow over here, and he's getting to enjoy his life. I want to enjoy that too. But we're not seeing the process that it took to get there. We're not seeing that we need to understand that we've got to be active in our minds. You know, I've mentioned it to you before, but if you were to look at the beginning of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to individuals and to churches, Paul prays for those folks. And in those prayers, most of the content is he is praying for a sound mind for them so that they can live life with an understanding and with purpose.
He doesn't pray that they have a good feeling so that they know what to do. He doesn't pray that they get all warm, fuzzy, tingly feelings so they know what direction they're supposed to go. He doesn't pray that the heavens be opened up and God says, go this way. He prays that they get a sound mind in the Word of God so that they can understand what God has done for them and their duty back to them, so that they're not fooled by the doctrines of the world, so that they're not led astray by the doctrines that say, yeah, there's that Jesus fellow over there, but we can call ourselves Christians and then do anything we want to do. We need a sound mind so that we can be like Jesus, who came from Galilee to Jordan unto John with a purpose. And that purpose was to be baptized. The second thing we're going to see is that when you live life on purpose, that does not mean that everything's going to go well. As a matter of fact, that doctrine is probably the most prevalent doctrine that's out there today under the name of Christianity. That if you just follow Christ, everything in your life will be great. That you'll have all the money that you need, that you'll be happy all of the time. Brethren, that is so far from what the Bible teaches. And we're going to find out right here. Jesus came to John to be baptized, and John said no. Okay, now, John just, I mean, we'll explain in a minute what's going on here, but the point I'm trying to make is when you make this walk as a disciple, you need to understand that that doesn't mean every step is going to be easy. If we look at the life of Jesus Christ, do we find easy steps along the way? After his baptism, he's going to be tempted 40 days in the wilderness. After his baptism, we're going to find out he's homeless most of the time. After his baptism, we're going to find out people hated him. They tried to stone him multiple times. After his baptism, we're going to find out that people wanted to ruin his reputation continually. They couldn't defeat his words, and so they said, we're going to smear his reputation so nobody will listen to him. Brethren, Jesus was not a popular man. If you're looking for popular Christianity, it's not in the Bible. So, well, Jesus fed 5,000. He had 5,000 disciples that were men, not counting the women and children. He fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. But as soon as he started preaching to them, all of them went away, but about 120. Read it. They didn't like what he had to say. If you're going to live your life on purpose, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be adversary to you. But you will not be alone. There are others. And you know how you find them? Live your life on purpose, and you're going to find yourself walking down a road and say, hey, you're walking the same road I am. It might surprise you who's walking that same road that you are. You say, well, I never knew that person was a Christian. You know why you never knew? Because you weren't walking like a Christian. Or you'd have known it all along. Because you'd have been acting just like them. Live out that discipleship. Verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now, I don't think this was a big argument, okay? I made the point that Jesus immediately met an obstacle when he got there to show you that it's not going to be easy what God has called you to do. But what happens here is Jesus comes to be baptized of John, and John makes this statement, why are you coming to me when I need to be baptized of thee? Now, there's at least two things John is saying there. Number one, he is saying, Jesus, you don't need anything from me, but I need something from you. John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, but he knew he needed more. That's what he is saying. Secondly, all of the people that John had baptized were identified as John's disciples. So John is saying, Jesus, you don't need to be identified as my disciple. As a matter of fact, just before this, John had declared that the kinsman redeemer is coming, and I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe. I cannot take his position because he is going to redeem the people of God. John is trying to make sure that the people see who Jesus is. That's what he is saying. Jesus' response is very, very clear, and it should be amazingly clear to us. Look at his reason. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus said, I came to fulfill all righteousness multiple times in his ministry. And so he is saying, if I don't do this, then I have not done all righteous things. Jesus is declaring that being obedient unto baptism is a righteous thing. Therefore, not being obedient unto baptism is an unrighteous thing. Not any gray area there. Not any, I'm going to stick my toe in the water for a little while and see how it goes. With God, it is an all or nothing proposition. Jesus is multiple times said, you got to follow me. You got to forsake the things of the world. If mom and dad are wanting to live like the world, you got to forsake that family and follow me. That's the reason he said, take up your cross. I mean, you're going to have to sacrifice some of the temporary pleasures of the flesh of this world in order to serve the Lord. So Jesus is saying, if I'm not baptized, then I'm not fulfilling righteousness. Brethren, if we're not baptized, how can we be a disciple? Because if a disciple does what the teacher does, and the first thing that the teacher did was to be baptized, then how can we honestly call ourselves disciples if we have not been baptized? We really can't. We can say the words, but according to the Bible, have we done what it means to be a disciple? No, we haven't. This next area is found in Matthew and Mark, and so I want to read both accounts. Here in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 15 again. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. That means John baptized him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now keep your finger there in Matthew and turn with me over to Mark chapter 1. These accounts are short enough that I think we can catch all of them this morning. Mark chapter 1, I'll start in verse 8 so we get the context. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Then verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Now we talked to you a little bit last week about the proper mode of baptism. We find very clearly here what the proper mode of baptism is. They went into water and came up out of water. We find over in Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian that they went down into the water and came out of the water. Now, if you've been reading my daily devotionals, you're going to know this story already, but I like it. There's a story of this young preacher fresh out of seminary, had all of his Greek training. And one of the first sermons he preached was on the subject of baptism. And he got to the phrase there, that they went into the water. And he was baptized in the river. And he said, now the Greek there can mean multiple things. And I think our translators were a little too strict in what they said when it says they went into the water. Because that Greek word can also mean, it can mean into, but it can mean at the water or nearby the water. So he was saying, to be baptized doesn't mean you have to go into and under the water and be submerged or dipped. Well, there was this mother in Israel that was kind, but also, as a good mother in Israel is, very to the purpose. She invited him over for lunch that afternoon. And when he came in, they greeted cordially with one another. She said, would you like a cup of coffee? He said, oh, certainly, I would love to have a cup of coffee. So she set the cup down in front of him on the table, went and got the coffee pot, came over there, put a little bit in the cup, then poured it all over the table, poured it in his lap, poured it on the floor, coffee all over the place. The preacher stands up screaming with hot coffee all over. What are you doing? She says, into, at, or nearby your cup. I poured the coffee. I think the preacher learned the lesson. Words mean something. Baptize means to dip. Baptize means to submerge. Baptize means that we look like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now here's something absolutely awesome about this. Jesus understood that when he was baptized. But you know, John didn't understand it fully. No, nobody understood it until after Jesus died and was buried and was raised from the dead. Do you know that we have a better understanding of what baptism means than the first Baptist? The first Baptist preacher out there in the wilderness had a very good understanding of what he was doing. There was no confusion in his mind, and he was doing exactly what God had taught him to do, but he didn't know yet what it was really showing. Brethren, we have a better understanding than even the apostles did before the resurrection, and yet we are so reluctant. We've got more information, and we hesitate more than they did. Into the water, out of the water. Now what happens next is only recorded in the gospel according to Luke. And so I'll read this to you in Luke chapter 3. It's not that the other writers were negligent in something, but it's just very awesome that we have multiple accounts so we get every little bitty detail. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Now, the other two gospel accounts tell us he was baptized, the heaven opens, and the Spirit comes down. And we're going to talk about that detail here in just a second. But Luke adds in a detail that he was baptized and he came up out of the water praying. Jesus went with purpose. He fulfilled that purpose, and then he took the next step. He started walking that purpose. He came up out of the water praying to his Father. I'm going to tell you, prayer is the easiest step of discipleship, but it's the one I neglect the most. Unlike all of the religions of men, including some of those doctrines that crept into Christianity, you don't have to go to a certain place. You don't have to face a certain direction. You don't have to go to another person. You don't have to have a hunk of wood, a hunk of marble. You don't have to have anything around your neck. Brethren, you can just pray anytime. There's only one requirement. The only prayers heard by the Father are those sent up in the name of the Son. We must pray in the name of Jesus Christ because He's our Savior. He is our intercessor. He is our advocate with the Father. That's the reason we pray in Jesus' name. He is the only go-between. There's nobody here on earth. But the key to this understanding is
baptism is not the last step. Baptism is the first step of discipleship. Meaning when you finally get somebody baptized, that doesn't mean you got nothing left to do with them. Okay? Well, I got baptized, so I've got nothing left to do. Folks, that's the start of it. First of all, you need to understand why you need to pray as soon as you're baptized, and every day after that, is the devil's not omniscient. What does omniscient mean? All-knowing. The devil's not all-knowing. The only way he knows that somebody's following Jesus Christ is when they outwardly do it. He can't read your heart. He can't read your mind. Okay? God can do that, but the devil cannot. And so when you are baptized, it makes him mad. He knows he's only got a little bit of time. He knows he can't take you away from God, but he's going to try and destroy your life here on earth. So brethren, when you're baptized, you've got a bullseye on you at that point. Pray. And know that early disciples, brethren, you need to be praying for, because that's when the devil begins to set his sights on them, possibly for the first time. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that for you to understand that this is a rough world, and it's not God's fault. It's man and the devil's fault. We've messed up this marvelous creation that God has blessed us with. And life can be very, very difficult if you don't handle it with prayer. It can be downright impossible to get through a day if you don't pray. And your teacher, not me, Jesus, first step, baptize, second step, pray. If you don't understand, pray. If you don't know what to do, pray. If you're waking up, pray. If you're going to bed, pray. If you're reading the Bible and you don't understand it, pray. If you don't know what to read in the Bible, any verse is good when handled with prayer. God can use things in the Bible that will surprise you. Luke records this for us so that we have an understanding that the baptism of Jesus was the commencement of his earthly ministry. From this point forward, John's going to recede into the background and Jesus is going to become more and more important in the history of the world. We're going to see a lot less of John's names in the gospel. We're going to see the name of Jesus throughout the rest of his gospels, the recording of his life. And baptism, it being the commencement of his earthly ministry, brethren, it is the commencement of your earthly ministry. Your service to God is a ministry to your fellow man. To serve them properly, you got to be baptized. To serve them properly, you've got to enter every word, every step, every thought, every action with prayer. As I mentioned to you earlier, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say take up your Cadillac. He didn't say take up your full wallet that you've now gained. He didn't say as soon as you get that career that you've always wanted and you've got your retirement plan in place, follow me. He said whatever your station is in life, take up your cross. A cross represents death, doesn't it? Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my disciple, you're saying, I am willing to take that rough road. I am willing to suffer for Christ's sake. The first cross to take up is baptism. The first thing that you've got to do is something that the world mocks, that many Christian denominations have ceased doing. They don't do it anymore. Or if they do it, it just seems like a show. To take up your cross means you know that it's going to be a hard road, but that you know that Christ is there
with you. To take up your cross, you can end up with the understanding that Paul had, that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, the time that I know I'm saved the most, the time that I have the clearest understanding that I will be raised in his likeness, is when I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. Finally, come back over here to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 16 again. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's read the account in Mark so we get a very good understanding of what's happening here. I'm going to talk about this dove here in just a moment and give you the clearest understanding that I have. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. That is recorded by Luke. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Heard a lot of debate. Was it a dove? Was it shaped like a dove? Did he fly down like a dove? My answer to all three of those questions is yes. Because sometimes it says like, sometimes it says in bodily form. What I'm telling you is the point that is missed in that argument is that the people that John saw the Holy Ghost, that John saw the Holy Spirit. That's the point of it. The question is not whether it was actually a dove that they could hear the wings flapping coming down. The question is not whether it was an image like a dove. The question is not the manner in which he flew down. The point is John saw the Spirit of God. And he's standing there looking at the Son of God. And the voice of the Heavenly Father is speaking. The whole point of the passage is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were present right there at the same time, and men got to see it. There is one God in three persons, and they're all right here. And they think the same way. Jesus came with what purpose? To be baptized. The Holy Spirit approved by coming down and touching him. And the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Luke records it that he says that I'm pleased in you, Son. Okay? The point gets across is that Jesus came with purpose and he called it righteousness. The Holy Spirit comes down and anoints Jesus by touching him, approving that it is a good thing. And then the Father says, this is a good thing and I am well pleased. That's not just good job, son. That harkens back to the day that God created man and said, this is very good. Not just good. God's not just a little bit happy. You know, the Bible records that there's joy in heaven in the presence of angels when a sinner repents. I've heard a lot of people talk about what it means when the angels are rejoicing, but that's not what it says. It says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Well, who is in the presence of the angels in heaven? God. When one sinner repents and is baptized, God rejoices. God is well pleased. God is happy with what we have done. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that you can affect the activity in heaven by your behavior? When your earthly children do things that you like, are you not well pleased? What about the times that you don't do things? They don't do things that you like. You don't disown them, do you? Neither does your Heavenly Father. But isn't it so much better when your children please you? It's very difficult for me to leave my family to go do stuff on a job. And I know many of you have to do the very same thing sometimes. Because I want them to be safe. I foolishly think that if I'm not with them, they're not safe. I can't protect them. The Lord protects them whether I'm there or not. But it's when I'm not there that sometimes the character of my children comes forth the most. Now, some of you are probably thinking, wow, Dad wasn't there. Something really bad happened this weekend. No. Terry sent me a text last night while I was on the bus traveling back from Oklahoma City that our dogs, who like to tree everything in the world in our backyard, from squirrels to rats to I don't know what all else, they got an opossum a couple of times, got a hold of a mockingbird yesterday. And they didn't kill it. But it was hurt enough that it couldn't fly off. But had enough fight left in him that the dogs couldn't finish the job. Any animal suffering deserves our mercy to finish it. There's no need for an animal to suffer if we can prevent that. Jonah saw what was happening and said, "Mama, we need to kill that bird." So he's not suffering, and asked if he could do it. He went and got his BB gun. And if the story ended with him having to shoot that bird once, it's a glorious story. But he had to suffer through shooting that bird four times. I'm well pleased to see the mercy of God in his heart. The joy, the extreme joy and happiness that that gives me, though, brethren, is no comparison to how God felt about his son when he was baptized. And ye are the sons of God. And when you act righteously, God feels that joy for you. Specifically, because you acted like him. You showed forth his spirit in you, and it gave him joy. The Trinity is there. So, what have we learned about the baptism of Jesus? First of all, baptism is a righteous act. Okay? Any excuse that we put upon it to not do it is inexcusable. There is not a valid excuse. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for you,
that he was raised for you? Then to do anything else other than be baptized is being disobedient. There was a time when Louisville Church was first starting out. And Brother Kevin McAnally, we all could see that the Lord had blessed him and changed him. But he was avoiding baptism all over the place. And as blunt as Elder Ivy is, his daughter's much more blunt. Sister Katie finally, realizing that Brother Kevin was a military man, basically spoke to him in soldier's terms and said, "Do you believe Jesus died for you?" And he said, "Yes." And said, "Then you need to follow orders. You're being disobedient if you don't." That was all it took. He was baptized the next Sunday. He had to be shown the logic or the illogic of the way he was thinking. Brethren, if you believe Jesus died for you and you haven't been baptized, you're illogical. That doesn't make sense. Second thing that we learn is that there needs to be an understanding in baptism. Jesus went with purpose and understanding of why he was baptized, and so should we. That's the reason Primitive Baptists teach believers baptism. We don't baptize somebody that doesn't understand what's going on. That doesn't mean an infant is not a child of God, but brethren, that infant doesn't know what's going on, so how can he respond like Christ? But when they come to an understanding, I've baptized children. I baptized some young children, but every single one of them spoke to me and gave me sufficient understanding that they believed they were a sinner and that Christ had died for them and wanted to follow him. The third thing that we learn is we need to follow God's design for everything. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus knew he needed to fulfill righteousness by being baptized. He could have gone to anybody and said, "Baptize me," and fulfilled that part of it. But Jesus said, "It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness," not just me. He said, "John, it becometh us," me and you, "to fulfill all righteousness." John, you are the only one on the face of the earth that has the authority to baptize, so you need to baptize me. God's design is we go to those that have the authority to baptize. Plain and simple. Fourth thing we learn, dip. Baptize means to plunge into the water and come out. And lastly, brethren, we learn that baptism is well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Well-pleasing. Not just, "Good job, son." Not just, "Oh, yeah, you caught a touchdown pass." Nothing like that stuff. This is, you know how many times I've said to my children, "You're my son," or "You're my daughter, act like it." You know, God says that to us sometimes when we're reminded of how we're supposed to be acting at that moment. How is it at the times when you don't have to say that? When your child is acting like you've raised them to be, you don't have to say, "Hey, I taught you to be that way." Oh, no, but you get that feeling. When you are baptized, your Heavenly Father gets that. All I've got to say is, "Well done." There's no lesson. Let me make sure you understand. God is saying, "There's no lesson for me to teach to you on that point any longer. You've done it, son. You've done it, my daughter." Brethren, when you're baptized, your Heavenly Father says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's a joyous thing. Can it be a frightening thing?
Unfortunately, in some folks' minds, it is, because we worry about what people think about us. But I can tell you this, the men that I know that have preached the gospel in foreign lands and had to hide in the jungles to baptize because the Muslims would attack them. Preacher just came back from the Philippines and told us of a place that they went to preach that the police provided two armed guards for them because there was a good chance the Muslims seeing meeting would come in and kill them. Seen pictures in India where people are being baptized and right next to the water are Hindus mocking them and making fun of them, and it's their relatives. But at that point, that person didn't care about what any earthly person thought. They wanted to please their true heavenly Father. And when they came up out of that water, they may not have heard the very voice of God, but God spoke to their heart, "I'm well pleased in you."
Victorious God, what can we pay?
Thank you for joining us here today on Triumphal Feast, and I pray that this message has been a blessing to you. If you would like more information about this ministry or other events at Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church, please visit our website at bhpbc.org. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.
Amen.